I'm invite you to turn back to John's Gospel, chapter 3. We've simply entitled our message tonight, The Gospel. The Gospel. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer as we seek the Lord for help needed in the preaching of His precious Word. Father in heaven, we do thank Thee again for Thy goodness that finds us here in the house of God tonight. We bless Thee, Lord, for even an opportunity to sing Thy praise. Offer, render this worship unto Thee. And Lord, we thank Thee these hymns have drawn us even to consider the cross. And oh, Father, to consider the One who laid down His life on that middle tree for sinners such as us. And oh, we pray that Thou would bless us as we turn to what we might say, Lord, is a familiar passage. But oh, God, we pray, even though that may be the case, Thou might speak to us. Thou might, Lord, minister to each soul. And Lord, particularly to those that are yet unsaved, still in their sin, heading to a Christless eternity. O God, I pray Thou would fill us with Thy Spirit. And Thou might, Lord, anoint us with that fresh oil from above, that we might preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord. Give me words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would come and do Thine own work for Thy glory's sake. We pray these things in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. Throughout the Bible, there are many chapters which are special to different people. There are chapters which seem to stand out in particular above all others, even though every chapter, of course, is the Word of the living God. And so, for example, there's the great chapter of God's creation at the start of the canon of God's Word. That narrative instructs us of the beginning of all things. Indeed, Genesis means the beginning. And we are told of how this world came into being. Or we could think of Exodus 20, and that records the law of the commandments, the giving of the Ten Commandments, even to Moses, the law of God to all mankind. We can come to think of many of the Psalms which give comfort, which seem to meet the need of every hour, not more so than the Shepherd's Psalm. In Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or maybe you have a favorite chapter in John 14, and that chapter reminds us of heaven. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. We could think of 1 Corinthians 13, the great chapter of love. We could think of Romans 1, that chapter that the reformer Luther was to find to be the chapter of justification by faith alone. And so we could go on giving those favorite or those well-known chapters of the book. But undoubtedly, the greatest, and the most well-liked, and the best known of all, is that which is opened before us of John chapter 3. How the story of Nicodemus seems to thrill our souls. How it seems to depict, dare I say it, many in our present day. For here was a religious man. Here was a man who had climbed the social ladder, we might say. Here is a man who is doing well. Here is a man in position, even in the church. And yet, he was ignorant of the way of God's salvation. He didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. But the workings of the Holy Spirit was to lead this man to seek out the Lord one dark night. And so we can picture him in our mind's eye. We can visualize this man coming along the streets of that city, taking care maybe that no one else could see him. And he is brought, he is led by the Spirit of God to the very place where the Lord was. And then in the most next moments of his life, the message of the gospel and the plain way of God's salvation is opened up before this man so that he is left in no doubt of his need. He hears those tremendous words words that are often preached upon. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Man or woman tonight, I don't know what you're depending on to get you to heaven, but listen to me, ye must be born again. That's the word of Christ. That's the word that the Lord said, even to Nicodemus. And you know the clouds of ignorance were still there. And thus the Lord illustrates the message by bringing him right back in his Old Testament scriptures. And he illustrates it by what Moses was to do there in the wilderness. He speaks of Moses and how he lifted up the brazen serpent. And there, if the people were to be cured, if the people were to live who had been bitten by the serpents, all they had to do was look and they would live. And that was but a type of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. For he must also needs be lifted up upon the cross. And he would do so as a sin bearer. It was a brazen serpent in the Old Testament, and brass in the scriptures reminds us of judgment. And there the Lord was lifted up between heaven and earth in that place of no standing, and he became our judgment. He took our judgment in his own body to bear away our sin. What a beautiful type. There's no doubt that this is a marvelous chapter containing great verses of scripture. And Nicodemus was privileged to hear these words flow from the Savior's lips. And to climax it all, there are those words which probably are the best known of all the Bible. Words, can we say, that the little ones learn from their Sunday school room. John 3:16. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. There are people in this meeting this evening. You're like Nicodemus, a good man, a good woman, a good young person. You might say, I'm religious. You're found in the house of God. You might do certain things in your life to help others. You might have a good character about you, but you're still not saved. Therefore, what Nicodemus needed to hear is what you need to hear this evening. For in my text, you have the gospel. John 3:16. Come with me through it as we look at it tonight. I want you to see, first of all, here the love of God. This darkened sinner who was willing to know the truth was told first and foremost of the love of God the Father. That is what the opening words speak about. For God so loved the world. We can see that the love spoken of here was a love which was immense. God so loved. That little word so has brought forth many remarks as to the depths of its meaning. It simply signifies so greatly, so dearly, so much. And the depths that it contains, no tongue of man could ever fathom. You know, the word love is bandied about today. And we've just come off the back of a week where we've had so-called St. Valentine's Day. And it's a lump of nonsense. It's all froth. It's airy-fairy stuff. Men and women, in the most part, it's carnal, essential. You see, no love could ever compare to what I'm bringing you to consider tonight. To the love of God the Father that he showed to this world. The word that is used in our text is the strongest which is available in the Greek language. It is the divine love that comes from above. God so loved the world. His love was far-reaching. Nicodemus was being taught a valuable lesson that the message that the Lord had come to tell was not only for the Jews. God's mercy was not alone confined to that chosen nation of Israel, but it was extended also to the great nations. But we must also realize that the love of the Father was an undeserving love. All born of Adam's race had rebelled against God. I take you back to the garden in Genesis 3. And there when Adam took of that forbidden fruit, he sinned against God. He rebelled against God. He turned his back against God, his Creator. And we in Adam, we all fell in his transgression. We all were sinners. We turned our back on God. All of mankind deserved the worst punishment that could be imaginable. Hell should have been the portion for every one of Adam's race, and that includes you and me. But Romans 5 and 8 tells us, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The love of God was undeserving. Nicodemus didn't deserve it, neither do you or I. But the fact remains that God so loved the world. And John, in his latter epistle, he develops this. He speaks again of this love. If you turn to 1 John chapter 4, you will see a definition of true love. For there we are told in verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent forth His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. A big word, propitiation, simply means to turn away God's wrath. And because of Christ, God's wrath could be turned away from you, the sinner, and I, the sinner. Oh, dear loved one, tonight, that is the love of God toward your soul. And that love is manifested toward you, even though in fact you've rejected God's salvation, even though you're unworthy, even though you've said in your heart many a night that you've said in this house, I will not have this man to rule over me. And as if that love could not be expressed in mere words, it was the will of God that would be expressed by actions. For you see, not only do we have the love of God in our text, but I want you to see the gift of God now. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God the Father expressed His love toward us in a manner which could not be matched. For as the words of Romans 8 and verse 32 state, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? It wasn't good enough that an angel be sent. It wasn't good enough that some prophet or priest of the Lord would be sent. But the Father's gift was the very best. It was His only begotten Son. It was the perfect gift. The Lord Jesus Christ was the one who dwelt in the Father's glory. He was a darling of the Father's bosom. He was God of very God. And yet because of the plan and the purpose that God had for a sinful people, He gave His only begotten Son to become God manifest in the flesh. He was the sinless and the spotless Lamb of God, in whom there was no sin, there was no guile in His mouth. He could not sin, for He was God. And He was God's gift to a sinful and a lost world. And when the Father decreed that His Son should descend to this earth and become man, I want you to understand He knew. And He understood what lay ahead. He knew what He was giving His gift to be. That gift would have to be sacrificed. For if lost sinners were ever going to be saved, if they're ever going to be redeemed from their sin and from the prison house of it, then there had to be one who would die in the sinner's stead. There had to be one who would pay the penalty for our sin. For God is a holy God, and He must punish sin. The law of God demanded that His blood would be shed For Hebrews 9 and 22 reminds us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. His blood would have to be shed. In giving His only Son, the Father was giving Him to be despised and rejected of men. Giving Him to be mocked. Giving Him to be spat upon. And the hair plucked out of His cheeks. His back riven like a plowed field. Given Him to receive those nails and to be crucified on that cruel cross. He was given Christ to become a curse for our sakes. This great text of Scripture, you see, it irresistibly draws us to Calvary. The Son of God, as God's gift, laid down His life for the salvation of sinful lost mankind. This marvelous gift is the core and essence of the gospel message. If Christ had not been willing to take our guilty place, then we would have no message to preach tonight. There would be no gospel. There would be no message of good news. The guilty sinner would have been left to pursue his own path to hell itself. But men and women, listen, there is the gift of God. He gave His only begotten Son. The gift of God's dear Son was an expression of His love for you. And God's only Son has been offered freely to you in the gospel. Been offered freely to you. The love of God. The gift of God. I want you to come a little further. You'll see here the invitation of God. What does one do with a gift? There's only one proper thing you can do, and that is to receive it. And the question is no different in the spiritual context. For when the God of heaven gave His only begotten Son, He also indicated to whom He was offered. When He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth, He did so that men and women would also receive Him as Savior and as Lord of their lives. And the invitation to do so is included in this well-known text of John 3 and 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him. Understand, that is an open invitation. He said to Nicodemus, whosoever. The Lord was telling this man that He had come to die on the cross for sinners like him. Even though He was a ruler of the Jews, yet He wasn't saved. He had come to save the ruler of the Jews. He had come to save the chief of sinners. He had come to save the Ethiopian eunuch. It was for the whosoever. It mattered not what depth of sin the sinner had fallen to. It didn't matter what country he was a native of. The work of salvation upon the cross of Calvary, it was for the whosoever. How then does the sinner accept this gift for themselves? That whosoever believeth in Him. You see, although it is an open invitation, yet in another sense, it is restrictive. It is only for those who will believe in God's dear Son. The proviso is that you must believe in Him who was sent to this world and ultimately to the cross to die for our sins. Not enough just to believe about Him. And many people in Ulster tonight believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. They could tell you what happened. But that doesn't say they're saved. It's to believe in Him. What is it to believe? It is simply to put your trust, your faith, your all upon what He has done for you. It is to believe that Christ died for me on that cross. It is to accept that wonderful salvation for yourself. It is to trust in the power of the Savior's precious blood to take away every sin and to pardon you and to make you whole and draw on you of the powerful blood. For he made reference to it in his first epistle. He says in 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. He's able to cleanse away every stain and every sin. It is to take God at his word. For he has said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And let me tell you, the Ethiopian hearing the gospel, hearing of Christ from Isaiah 53, he believed. And he was saved. The Philippian jailer heard the answer to the question that he asked. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? The answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And we know from verse 34 of Acts 16, that it tells us he was rejoicing, having believed in God. And the chiefest of sinners was saved. That's Saul of Tarsus. And he became a preacher. He accepted Christ as his only Savior. And he was saved. He simply believed. A London missionary many years ago, before 300 ragged children, placed a sixpence under a book on a table. And he said, whosoever believeth, let him come and take it. He waited. And he waited. They were all whosoever's. But only one was whosoever believeth. A little ragged boy came up and took it. He said, thank you, sir. The missionary stopped him and he asked him his name. He said, Cecil. Cecil, I didn't say Cecil could have the sixpence. He said, sir, no. But you said whosoever, and that means me. It means me. Tell me, dear sinner, what about you? What about you? It's not enough to have a head knowledge. But you must trust Christ with all your heart, all your soul. You must believe in him and have that experience of the new birth. God issues this invitation to you tonight. It matters not where you are in your sin, how deep you're in your sin, from where you've come from tonight. The invitation is open to the whosoever that believeth. He offers his gift of salvation. And one which was purchased at the highest price. I wonder, will you accept it? I wonder, will you accept this invitation and be saved? You see, the love of God, the gift of God, the invitation of God. But you know, there's also here the promise of God. With the invitation that Nicodemus heard, is also to hear a promise for those who trust the Savior. The promise comes in a twofold manner. There's the promise of deliverance. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That is what lies ahead of everyone without Christ. Yet in their sin. Die in your sin as you are tonight sitting in that pew. You'll perish for all eternity. Perish for all eternity in your sin. You see, I said to you before that God must punish sin. It'll either be in the person of Christ on the cross, or it'll be you in a Christless eternity. But the promise of the gospel is something that you ought to remember tonight as you think upon what it would be to perish, to go from a free church to a lost eternity, to a lost sinner's hell. That place the Savior spoke about, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. But oh, dear loved one, the promise of the gospel, and for the one who accepts Christ as Savior, is that they shall be delivered from such a lost eternity. Whosoever believeth in me should not perish, person that trusts Christ will not perish, because their sins will be blotted out by the precious blood, and they will be forgiven in the sight of God. And Hebrews 10:37 reminds us, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. They shall know peace in the knowledge of sins forgiven. And the Lord says, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. What a promise. It's a promise you can have tonight. But you know, there's the other side of the promise. And that is one of possession. You should not perish, but have everlasting life. The moment a person looks to Christ for salvation, the moment they call upon Him in repentance of their sin and in faith, and they accept Him as Savior, not only is there a forgiveness of sins experienced, but everlasting life is also imparted to that repentant sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, in dying upon the cross and rising again, He defeated the one who had the power of death, even the devil. And thereby, when the death angel comes to the believer in Christ, death has no effect. There's no power. For you see, the promise is they are ready. They are ready to have everlasting life. This is not something just for the future. Each soul tonight in this house of saved, you already possess everlasting life. I possess everlasting life. And that's what the sinner can experience tonight if they will but come and repent of their sin. You see, death, when it comes to the child of God, is but the vestibule into heaven itself, to be in the immediate presence of the one who loved us and gave Himself for us, to be in the immediate presence of Christ, which is far better. But my friend, surely you can see through God's Word the love of God for your soul. He can't love you any greater. That love manifested itself in the gift of God to your soul. He can't give you any greater other than a son. And thus the invitation is issued to your soul tonight. He can't invite you in any greater manner away. Just simply put your faith and trust in Him. And having done so, He offers you His promise to your soul. And no greater promise can you have other than a soul delivered from a lost, perishing eternity, and a life which is everlasting. And that's the gospel in one verse. That's the gospel. But my concern tonight in closing is, will you accept His love? Will you accept His great gift? Will you accept His invitation? Will you accept His promises? An old saint by the name of Dr. Patterson lay dying. The son said to him, how is it with you now, Father? Oh, he said, Alex, I'm back at the old text. John 3:16. It's good for life. It's good for death. It's good for eternity. The men and women, young people, we've been back at the old text tonight. The old text. That's all you need to know. It's the gospel. I plead with you to flee from the wrath of God that looms before you and accept by faith God's greatest gift, even the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Nicodemus believed that night. He was saved. He had a better end than he had a start. How do I know? Because we read of him at the end of John's Gospel. And he was one who came out and he showed great love to the corpse of the Lord his Savior. He prepared his body for burial. And he was one who came out and stood on the side of Christ. He was saved. He was born again. And can I say to you tonight, the Lord is ready to save you. He's ready to save you if you will but come in repentance. What's repentance? It's turning away from your sin. And it's turning to the Lord, who is the sin bearer and the only Savior. For He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I wonder, will you come tonight? God help you to do so. Even tonight, you might be saved, born again, assured of heaven. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, please, in closing. I spoke to a lady, one of my visits, just about a week ago. She told me she was converted through John 3:16. Just as a child in her Sunday school. What about you tonight? Went back at the old text. I wonder, will you bow the knee? Even where you are, you can call upon the Lord to save you. Sinner, you're lost. You're lost. Lost in your sin. That sin has taken you to a lost hell. That's why the Lord came. To seek and to save that which was lost. And it meant going to the cross. It meant Him laying down His life, paying the punishment that you and I deserve. But oh, my friend, if He's going to be your Savior, you must accept Him. You must accept what He's done on the cross for a sinner like you. And you can do that just now. If you need help, we're here afterwards, God's servant, for your sake, will gladly open the Scriptures. But all come tonight and be saved. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank You, Lord, for the plainness of the Gospel text. And we thank the Lord, it draws us to consider the Savior, the One who gave Himself for us on that cross of Calvary. We thank the Lord there. He paid it all. Thank the Lord there. He purchased eternal redemption. We bless you, Lord, for the invitation that is now extended, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, I pray in the closing seconds of this meeting, that by Thy Spirit Thou would speak. Thou would convict of sin. Thou would bring a loved one unto Thyself. Bring them to an end of themselves and what they're resting upon. And tonight we pray Thou would save their precious souls. Lord, that they might leave this house in the knowledge of sins forgiven. In the knowledge that they now have everlasting life. And they now have Christ as their Savior. Hear this, our prayer. Speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Bless we pray tonight, and O God, we ask that the best might yet to be, for we ask these things in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen.